rich. I want to put before you this morning two types of Christmas that you could celebrate this year. Type one, this is the first Christmas that you could be celebrating. And it goes like this. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. That's Christmas type number one. That is perhaps the Christmas that many in our world, many of our friends, many around us will be celebrating this year. Now, I have to say that I have a problem with that. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. It's a bit like nursery rhymes. It's a bit weird when you start to think about it, isn't it? There's this man who lives in the North Pole with a big white beard who sees everything you do, and he will only be good to you if you are good to him or if you are a good person. It's not really a celebration, is it? And parents whip it out as a threat for their children from about August onwards. If you're not good, Santa won't bring you any presents this year. It's not much of a celebration. And it leaves you, doesn't it, as you head towards Christmas. If this is the type of Christmas you celebrate, it leaves you moving towards Christmas with a big question mark, doesn't it? Have I done enough to get my presents? And I think if we really believed that, most of us this year would be expecting very little for Christmas, wouldn't we? If we really believed that. But that's Christmas number one. That's option one for you this year, okay? You can rejoice in the all-knowing, all-seeing man in the North Pole who will only be kind to you if you are a good person. Or, let me put before you Christmas number two that you could celebrate. It's the Christmas that Christians celebrate. It's the Christmas that the Bible proclaims to us. And it goes like this. You've nothing to fear. He knows that you cry. He knows you pout. And he even knows why. Jesus Christ has come to town. He keeps no list, no record of wrongs. Even though you've been naughty or nice, Jesus Christ has come to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows that you've been good or bad. But he came to town for your sake. That type of Christmas, option number two, can be summed up with one word. And it is the word grace. In fact, it's the word that you'll see on the screen. It's a word that is, these words here from the Bible reflect on the Christmas story, sum it up. It is a story of grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Christmas story is all about. It is the grace of Jesus to people like us. And I guess that Christmas stirs in many of us generosity. Maybe even this morning your mind's thinking to the presents you've still got to buy. And we want to be generous. And perhaps some of us here are secretly hoping that someone will be generous to us too. We love generosity, but generosity captures something about this Bible word, grace. Generosity is a helpful way to think about it. I guess the word grace isn't one that we use often in everyday conversation, or I certainly don't. But actually, if we're going to understand what the Christmas celebration is about, we have to understand this word. And it's a word in the Bible that means undeserved and unearned kindness. You could think of it like one-sided love. It's not based on your performance. It's nothing like the Santa Claus story where if you're good or you're bad depends on whether you'll get your presents. Grace says, well, it doesn't matter how you behave because he pours out his generosity on you anyway. In the Bible, this word speaks very, very specifically of God, our Creator's kindness to a world that has turned its back on him. And to the Christian, the one who celebrates Jesus this Christmas, actually it's a word that we hang all our hopes on. You know, my hope of heaven, My hope that any of my sins will be forgiven. My hope of God showing me any generosity is not based on my performance. It does not rely on how good or bad I am, but it relies on the kindness of God alone. And it's this word grace up on the screen that sums up the events of that first Christmas. Two Christmases. That the man in the North Pole will only be generous to you if you're naughty, or you're nice, sorry, not if you're naughty, if you're nice. And then there's Grace Christmas, Jesus Christmas, the one who pours out undeserved kindness. And actually what I want to show you this morning is that these words from the Bible show that you can see this kindness of God displayed in two ways. Because you might be sitting there thinking, oh great, well, how is Jesus kind? How is the Christmas story about kindness? Well, it shows us God's kindness in two ways. The first is this. The Christmas story is a story of self-giving grace, self-sacrificing kindness, generosity. And there's something very moving, isn't there, about seeing acts of sacrificial love. Lots are always put on TV, but it could be a relative who gives an organ to save the life of another relative. It could be kind of little acts of love. You know, a parent who goes without something so that their children can have something. Even this week, just as I was thinking about preaching this morning, I was chatting to one of the homeless men in the park. And he was telling me a story of how some man had walked towards him, seen that he was cold. He unzipped his jacket and he gave it to the man. And he said, here you go, this is for you. And there's something moving about that, isn't there? Acts of self-giving, where you take something that belongs to you, where you give of yourself, you empty of yourself, and you give it to somebody else for their sake. And actually, that's what's going on in the Christmas story. Many of us look on and might think, well, what's going on here? A baby in a stable, and maybe it gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling because it reminds us of this time of year. But what's going on? It's an act of self-sacrificing generosity. So you have a look at the words on the screen again. It says this, though he was rich. Now, in these words, it's being described a mammoth act of sacrifice. Because though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. He moves from having everything to having nothing. Now, this is going to stretch your mind, especially if you're newer to church this morning. But actually, it's what these words hint at, and it's what the Bible really clearly proclaims to us. The life and existence of Jesus did not begin with his birth in Bethlehem. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The Bible tells us that he was before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that means, as the Bible proclaims Jesus to us, the only reason you are sitting here today and you are living today is because Jesus, the eternal Son of God, holds everything together. And he describes him as rich. Now, sometimes the Bible makes understatements. And I think that is an understatement. Because we tend to think of rich as just being a bank account. But Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had more than you could imagine. The Bible tells us that the earth is his and everything in it. So every resource in this world, these chairs that you're sitting on, this building that we're in, the air that we breathe, it's all his because he made it. Heaven was his home. You know, think about that. Maybe heaven's an alien concept to you, but heaven, this realm where God lives, was his home. A world where there was no pain. There is no suffering. There is no brokenness like we experience in our worlds. That was his. The angels that we've just read about in the Christmas story who came and announced the birth of Jesus. These angels, this wasn't the first time they were singing in praise of Jesus. For all eternity, we're told that the angels adore Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And though he was rich, rich beyond our imagining, yet for our sakes, he became poor. On that first Christmas, the story that we've just read about, in an act of huge self-sacrifice, huge giving of himself, for our sakes, he became poor. Now, how do you think about that poverty? Well, in one sense, he became poor because he became one of us. The infinite, all-powerful God became a baby. We've got lots of babies in the church at the moment. One of them sleeping over there. I don't know where the other one is. Is there sleeping as well? Two sleeping babies. This is one of the great mysteries. The God of the universe contracted himself to a span. Incomprehensibly made man. That's what we used to sing. I sang as a kid in an old hymn. Our God contracted himself. He sacrificed of himself to become one of us, to experience what we experience, to be who we are. In an act of self-sacrifice, he became poor, not just by becoming human, but he actually became poor. He was born, think about the story we've just read. He was born into a borrowed stable. It wasn't even his parents. He had to borrow it to be born in it. He was born into a working class family. We know that because just a few verses later, they had to go and offer a sacrifice. That was part of their system when a baby was born. And they offered the poorest of the gifts that they were allowed to bring. He was born into poor circumstances. Though he was rich, listen to these words. This is describing Christmas to you. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He became one of us. And not just one of us, but the poor of us, the needy of us. And his self-sacrifice does not stop at his birth. You know, if you leave Christmas at Christmas, then you've missed the point. Because the Christmas story hints at the life that he came to live, which was a life of constantly giving of himself, lowering himself, making himself poor for our sake. At the cross, fast-forwarding through his life, he was deliberately making himself nothing. He was treated poorly for our sakes. You see, all through his life, from his birth to his deliberate death on a cross, what is he doing? He's giving of himself for the sake of others. Self-sacrificing grace. He was laying aside what he was to become what he was not for the sake of others. The Bible describes the cross in many ways, the greatest act of his self-giving. And it says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He swapped what he was for what he was not in an act of self-giving grace. If a man taking off a jacket to give to a man who is cold moves me, how much more should this move me? That the God, the infinite God who created me, would make himself poor for my sake. That was why he sacrificed. Look at the words again. For your sake. If I can use the language of these verses. Why did he become poor? Because he looked at us in our poverty. And he was moved. And he wanted to do something about it. Now you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not very poor this morning. Some of you might be thinking, I feel really poor this morning. But that's probably because we're thinking about our bank accounts. But the Bible says there's another type of poverty that Jesus saw in us. It's the poverty of what the Bible calls sin. It is this rejection of God. You know, we're made by God. We're made to enjoy God and listen to him. And yet we've turned our back on him. And the Bible says that that is our poverty. And it leaves us in an impoverished mess. It leaves us living in a world that is broken. A world where people do horrendous things. I think you'd agree with me that 2016 has just been a horrendous year of news, hasn't it? Horrendous year of man's violence against man. And you cannot tell me, sitting here this morning, that humanity is not poor, impoverished in some way because of our brokenness. Our hearts are broken towards one another. We're poor because our hearts are broken. You know, who can sit here this morning and say that even in some small way we have not contributed to the brokenness of our world in some way? We're broken. We know we're broken. And it's this poverty that flows from having a broken relationship with God that Jesus looked upon and was moved to leave his riches and become poor, become like us. He acted for our sake. Some of the most famous words in the Bible, which even if you don't do church normally, you'd recognize, capture this. They say, "For God so loved the world." Listen to that word. He loved the world, even though it hadn't loved him and had turned its back on him and got itself into an impoverished mess. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The Christmas story is a story of self-giving, self-sacrificing love. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a God who demands your performance so that you can earn his good kindness. He's not Santa, who's keeping a list whether you've been naughty or nice, and it will only be good to you if you've been a good person. This is Jesus, who gave of himself because we were in a mess. Jesus, who gave of himself because he loved us, even though we hadn't loved him. And when you gaze onto the Christmas story this year, please see the act of self-giving generosity that's going on. The second thing the Christmas story is, though, is it's not just self-giving grace, but it's also transforming grace. Oh, it's disappeared. There it goes. Transforming grace as well. I don't know if you watched that TV program, DIY SOS. Anyone seen that? Yeah. I've seen a few episodes, and the gist of it seems to be that there's a room that's a mess. There's some people who are poor. They've got themselves stuck in a rut. And they think, "Well, I need some help, but I need this room to be turned around." And then this team comes in, and in what seems like 20 minutes or whatever, they turn this room around and they transform it from being a poor, impoverished state to being a room that you can live in. Transforming it. And in many ways, that captures something of what Jesus came to do for us. Captures something about the Christmas story. Jesus self-sacrificed. He gave of himself so that our world could be transformed. So that our lives could be transformed. Look again at the words, you see. "For you know the grace," this generosity of Jesus, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Why? Look carefully. "So that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He didn't just give of himself to sympathize. He didn't just come into our world to say, "Oh, it's a tough thing you've got going on here." He came into our world. He made himself poor to transform our poverty into some riches. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, "Well, he didn't do a very good job because I don't have very much money in my bank account." But that's not what he's talking about. It's the poverty that he looked on, the poverty of our brokenness. The poverty of being in a relationship with God who made us that's gone wrong, that's gone wonky, that's broken. A relationship where we've turned our back on God. He's looked on our poverty and he said, I need to help you because you cannot help yourself. Like a man taking off his jacket to give to somebody else, that jacket then belongs to them. It's a transfer of the jacket. And Jesus, as it were, takes off his riches. Why? So that he could give us what wasn't ours before. He could transform our situation. And notice that it's through his poverty. You think, well, surely God, couldn't he have just kind of waved a hand around and made everyone's situation better? No, the only way that he could transform our poverty to riches is by becoming poor for us. You see, it's through his poverty that we become rich. It's through the Christmas story. Try and get your heads around this. If there was no Christmas, there'd be no transforming of our situation. And all through his life, if there was no self-sacrificing grace of Jesus, we would be left in the poor state that we were in, of sin and of brokenness. But Jesus, he gave of himself in his birth, and then ultimately he self-sacrificed in his death, so that we might become rich. What kind of rich does he mean? Well, we become rich in knowing that unlike Santa, when we turn to Jesus for help, Jesus no longer keeps a record of wrongs. That's a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? You know, Christmas number one, he's making a list. He's checking it twice. The implication is that everything you've done wrong this year is written down. And it's going to be held against you when it comes to present giving time. But when you turn to Jesus, Christmas number two, what do you get? You get one who says, well, I've dealt with your sin. I gave my life so that your sins could be forgiven. And he doesn't keep a record of wrongs. That's a good thing, right? That's a riches. That's joyful. We have the joy of being restored to the relationship with God that we were made to have. You were made to know God. Why do you think you are the way you are? You were made to know the God who's relational and who created you. And at Christmas we celebrate that Jesus, who was poor, made us rich. He's restored us to the relationship we were meant to have. We have the joy of God's everyday help. I stand before you as someone who is trusting Jesus. And I can only tell you from the inside how rich you feel when you have God's help, when you have God hearing your prayers, when you have a restored relationship with him. The grace of our Lord Jesus at Christmas, this generosity to us, undeserved generosity, transforms our poverty and he turns it into the riches of knowing him and being forgiven by him. And why would he do that for us? Think about that. Why would he do that for you? Why would he step into this world and be treated as poorly as he was? It was grace. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's transforming, self-giving grace. And so you've got two options this Christmas, okay? I spent a lot more time on one than the other. But you can either have the man in the North Pole who is all-seeing, all-knowing, will only be generous to you if you're good. Or, I know which Christmas I'd prefer, you can celebrate Jesus and his generosity, his undeserved, unearned generosity. See, look at the words on the screen. I want to finish with a question for you. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come towards Christmas, I want to ask you as we finish up this morning, do you know that grace? Knowing is a Bible word that doesn't just mean you know about it, because everyone might know about it, but it means do you know it? Have you received that kindness, that generosity? Actually, maybe some of us here can say with a loud amen, yeah, I do know that grace. Lots of us, as we approach Christmas, it's all very familiar to us. We know the Christmas story. We know Jesus. We know all that stuff. And actually, if that's the case, then Christmas should stir in us a loud thanks be to God for his indescribable gift that he has treated us like we don't deserve to be treated. You shouldn't come to Christmas and feel, oh, you know, it's Christmas again. You should be rejoicing. There's joy. He makes us rich beyond our imagining. Not with your bank account necessarily, but with joy and riches in heaven. Being able to call heaven your home, having your sins forgiven. Kids are happy about it. And actually, if you're approaching Christmas and you say, yeah, I do know that grace, then where these words come in the Bible actually are there because it says, well, then you should be as generous as Jesus is. Because we're stirred, we're made rich by him in grace, and so we should show that grace to one another. And that's not just talking about what you give with your money, but it's talking about your generosity with your forgiveness. It's talking about your generosity with your time, generosity with your resources. A God who has been generous to us is a God who calls us to be generous to others. And so if you're here and you say, yeah, I know the grace of our Lord Jesus, then this Christmas, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, and may it stir us to generosity. And this morning, if you don't know that grace, if you haven't received that generosity of Jesus, that through his poverty you might become rich, forgiven, heaven is your home, then receive it today, receive it this Christmas. It's not hocus pocus to do it. You simply say to Jesus, "Jesus, I admit that I'm poor. I admit that I've not loved you as I should. I admit that I haven't kind of lived the life that you wanted me to live. I am poor. But I believe that Jesus came, that he became poor for my sake, giving his life on a cross that I might become rich." And you believe in him and receive his grace, receive his generosity, and then continue with Jesus. You don't just start by trusting in the generosity of Jesus, but a Christian carries on relying upon the generosity of Jesus. And in a few moments, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And this morning, perhaps you want to receive that grace. You want to say, "Jesus, I want to celebrate that Christmas. I don't want to be celebrating the man who's only good to me if I'm good back, because I don't stand much chance of getting anything. I want to celebrate Jesus, who was good to me precisely because I wasn't good to him." That's grace. So you've got a choice this morning. What Christmas are you going to celebrate? I'm going to say a prayer. If you want to receive that grace, then this is some words you can use, and you can just add an amen at the end. And then we're going to listen to a song together. But let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am poor before you. I have not loved you as I should, or listened to you as I should. I live in a broken world, and I very much contribute to its brokenness in different ways. Thank you that you gave of yourself and became poor at your birth and in your death on the cross, so that I might become rich. Lord Jesus, I need that grace. And help me then to live by grace, constantly relying upon your undeserved help. Amen. Amen. The band is going to come and play a song just to help us to reflect on that. My hope is this Christmas that we'll be celebrating Christmas type 2. The generosity, undeserved generosity of Jesus. And this is a song that's going to help us to think about that generosity a bit more.